Don't just exist. Live. Live on AWR SID Media.
28 minutes now before 1. You're listening to Adventist World Radio. My name is Naya Lupondo and we are together until 3 o'clock. It's lunchtime radio at its best, giving you all that you need, particularly from the spiritual world. Come now. Come now. We have a pastor on the line. Our question for today is standing. It needs an answer. How do Christians explain unanswered prayers, especially in dire situations? Pastor Sakila Masilela joins us to answer this question. Mfundisi, good afternoon to you. Welcome. And thank you very much for agreeing to talk to us.
Thank you. Thank you very much for contacting me and allowing me to attempt to answer these questions.
Thank you very much, Mfundisi. I'm looking forward to hear your answer. How do Christians explain, Mfundisi, unanswered prayers, especially in dire situations? Why pray if he's not going to answer? Why does he say, ask anything in my name and you will receive? And yet sometimes we ask and he does not give. What gives?
Maybe let me answer this in a particular form and say, some prayers, though immediate in terms of their need, but their answer is very elongated, in the sense that, for instance, Daniel was praying for a redeemer and for God to take Israel out of bondage.
Right.
But then God answered him and said, I am going to take Israel out of bondage, but not just Israel, but every human being that is under sin, because the issue is not just bondage of being held captive by a particular group of people, but it is generally the issue of sin and its ramifications on people's lives. So it's not that God does not answer. However, he wants to give a fuller answer to the reality that we're complaining about, so that no more do we cry about what we're crying about.
I hear you, Mfundisi. I suppose that is level one answer, because you need to take us to that level where you are as well. I'll give you an example. The story of Hezekiah is one such story that is very inspiring and demotivating all at the same time. The story is told in the book of Isaiah chapter 38, for those of you who don't know. I don't know. God is about to kill this man. He prays, Lord, don't kill me now. And then God says, fine, 15 years, and he gets 15 years. How come we never get our 15 years with our parents? Our parents die, we pray. We fast. Our parents die. No 15 years given. Our children die. No 15 years done. What is going on with a God who says, ask and I will give? And yet some people, he does give them. He does answer immediately. But some, they die.
Yeah. maybe let me answer it this way. There's times when God preserves us from the very same thing that we're praying for and about. Because, Ellen White writes and says, there was a person that the church was praying for that they were praying for to come back to life. But then, Ellen White was told that the people, as they're praying for what they're praying for, this person in a couple of days' time or years' time, she will find herself cursing God, all right? And in actuality, the person did come back to life and unfortunately ended up cursing God and speaking against the church and things of this nature. So there's the preservative part of the answer that God gives to us, in the sense that him not answering certain things for us is to preserve us. That's number one. Because Hezekiah does the very same thing, and he starts behaving in a manner that causes him to bear a child, that child will now start to worship other gods because he was worshiping other gods. And so the answer there that we get from that story is the following, that sometimes not all prayers, as good as, in as much as God can answer them, do not yield us to what we are trying to yield ourselves into, but expose us into the danger that God was trying to protect us from. So that's the first answer, that's the first part about it. The second part about it, the reason why sometimes God, or we feel that God does not answer us, is maybe because we have looked in the wrong places for God's answers. Because at the same time, I think in the New Testament there's a book there that says, and patience produces these other gifts, you know. And as that happens, there are certain things that God must do and must allow us to endure so that we can have the patience of the saints that Revelation speaks about, and so that we can be strong amidst all these circumstances.
So he did not do this with Hezekiah. This.
Yeah, that's true. He did not do it with Hezekiah. However, we also need to understand that the movements of grace are different. And when they are different, they will be different in our lives for the response that we need.
That's the very nub of a question for us. Why is God selective?
Because we have we all have different journeys for us to be able to be strong and strong.
But we have one promise. We have been given one. All of us have been given one promise. Ask whatever you ask in my name, and I will give it to you. But these movements are so selective. It seems as though God has got favorites. And there are those who will grant you got extra 15 years, and there are those who won't even listen to. There are babies that die at birth. Parents pray and pray and pray, babies die. I don't know, Mfundisi. Help us understand, why is it that this movement of grace appears to be for special children, and there are those stepchildren of God? We're not all the same.
Look, I cannot fully encapsulate the movements of grace, all right? However, I do want to make an example of myself, that when my dad passed away in 2019, I did not need him to pass away at the time that he did. However, I needed to know that I, as a person, need to rely on the presence of God in my life to be my God and my strength at times that I thought I needed strength, because I'd call my dad to find the strength that I need. So there must be nothing in this world that is higher than God, because once it is higher than God, and once you rely upon it more than you rely upon God, that thing is a God to you. And so, because there's a verse that's and a commandment that says, "You shall have no other gods but me," you must understand that we must come to the full and total reliance on God. And so certain things must fall away so that we can have a full and total reliance on God. And the question is, when you're praying for what you're praying for, are you having total reliance, or you're having you're praying so that what you want can happen, and then when it happens, you can lose your hold on God? And so there's different movements and actions towards the grace of God in terms of answering the prayers that we have towards our lives. And so in those different movements, although the promise is the same, the promise does actually happen. However, in it happening, it is answered in a manner that will be conducive and an answer to you individually. So God does answer our prayers. However, he answers them in a manner that will be an answer for you, and you will know that this God has answered me in. Although it is not in the way that I want it to be, God does answer me in that way.
I don't know how we can say God answers and yet people die. We pray for people to live and people die. But I want us to bring people on board. The people who are listening must understand what promise I'm referring to. I'm referring to the promise found in the book of John, chapter 14, verse 13 up until verse 17. Let me read it so that everybody knows what I'm talking about. John chapter 14, verse 13 up until 17 reads as follows. "And whatever you ask in my name," take note, Mfundisi, that whatever. "And whatever," which is what upsets many people who are trying to join this faith, "whatever, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." If you ask anything, anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells within you and will be in you. Now that's the promise I'm referring to, Mfundisi. So here, twice Jesus says anything, and he says whatever. And yet, we ask anything and we don't get anything. We ask whatever and we don't get whatever.
Yes.
What is this? Is this a truth? Is this promise a truth? Does God ever keep his word, this particular one, when we know of people who have been disappointed time and time and time again? People pray for their marriages to stay together and they fall apart. People pray for their businesses to come up and they fall apart. People pray for their health to get better, yes, and it falls apart. Whatever, yes, I ask, he does not appear to be answering. What's going on?
Okay. Maybe let's, I don't want to create too many challenges. However, allow me to answer this question this way. In the book of Genesis, there's a story about Esau and Jacob, all right? And in the story of Esau and Jacob, what happens there is that Isaac wants to bless Esau as the firstborn, because every person that is a firstborn must be blessed by their father, because the family will be blessed by the firstborn and by the continuation of, so in essence, the firstborn is the replication of the father. Okay. However, what happens there is that Rebecca and Jacob connive a plan and do a lot of makeup, to the point whereby when Isaac feels the hands of Jacob, he feels as if the hands of Jacob are the hands of Esau. So what is the Christology there? The Christ-centered message there is the following, that for us to be able to get blessings in this world, we must stand in the image of Jesus Christ and not in our own image, because our own image gives us the curses that we are not looking for. The question then I want to ask to everyone is the following. Are you standing, or have you veiled yourself with the image of Christ so that the Father can bless you? Because you must understand that in terms of that story, Isaac was blind, and when Jacob wore the robe, or should I say the image of Esau, Isaac was convinced that this is my son Esau. There must be a point at which when we wear the presence of Christ, that's why the Bible then says, no one comes to the Father except through me, which means that you must wear the image of Christ so that by the time the Father looks at you and is holding you, he is blind to the reality that you are not Christ. But because you have worn the image of Christ, Christ and you are one, and then he can bless you. The question then is, are we approaching the presence of the Father in our own image, or are we approaching it in the image of the Father? I mean, in the image of Christ. And when we approach it in the image of Christ, number one, we must keep the commandments of God. We must humble ourselves. We must rid ourselves of the things of this world and cover ourselves and fully immerse ourselves so that the identity that we are is not answered, but the identity of Christ is the one that is answered, because we have veiled ourselves in the answer of Christ, or should I say in the image of Christ. And the image of Christ says, my children must move out of the struggles that they are going through, but hold on to me, because in me they will have life and life abundantly. Now then the question then comes and says, why are we not getting the answer that we need to get in order for us to be able to move in the way that God wants us to move? It is simply because there are the way of Christ is full of potholes and issues. However, we must rid ourselves of the propensity of sin, so that the propensity of sin and our attraction to sin is fully released by allowing our bodies to die to self, die to... That's why Paul says, I die daily. So in the same way that Christ died by letting go of the things that make him himself, and he relies upon the Father, we must do the very same thing. So there are certain things that we must allow in ourselves or in our lives to be relinquished of us, so that our full reliance is on the Father, because we have worn the identity of Christ. And the identity of Christ says, I have relinquished everything for the sake of the honor and the movements of the Father.
Let me take you back to the story of Hezekiah and Funes. Perhaps we should read it so that everyone knows what we're talking about. And then we'll get into the nub of what you're saying, where people need to put themselves in the right stead with God. I'm reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 38. Isaiah, chapter 38. It reads from verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was near death. Isaiah, the man of God, the son of Amoz, came to him and said, the Lord says, make those of your house ready, for you will die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, I ask you from my heart to remember now how I have walked with you in truth and with a whole heart.
I have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah cried with a bitter cry. Then the Lord word, the word of the Lord came to Isaiah, saying, go tell Hezekiah, the Lord, the God of your father, David, says, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. See, I will add 15 years to your life, and I will take you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I will fight for this city. This is the special thing for you to see from the Lord, that the Lord will do what he has said. See, the shadow on the steps, which has gone down with the sun on the steps of Ahaz, I will make it go back 10 steps. So the sun's shadow went back, then the 10 steps and it had gone down. This is the writing of King Hezekiah of Judah after he had been sick and became well again. I said, halfway through my life I am to go through the gates of the palace, the place of the dead. The rest of my years have been kept from me. I said, I will not see the Lord in the land of the living. I will not look upon my man any more among the people of the world. My house is pulled up like a shepherd's tent and taken from me. I have rolled up my life like a cloth maker. He cuts me off from the cloth he is making. From day to night you make an end of me. I waited for help until morning. Like a lion, he breaks all my bones. From day to night, you make an end of me. I make noise like the birds. I cry like a dove. My eyes are tired from looking up. Oh, Lord, I am having a hard time. Keep me safe. But what can I say? For he has spoken to me, and he himself has done it. I will walk with care all my years, because my soul is bitter. O Lord, by these things men live, and in all these is the life of my spirit. O heal me, let me live. See, it was for my own well-being that I was bitter, but you have kept my soul from the grave that destroys. You have put all my sins behind your back. The place of my dead cannot thank you. Death cannot praise you. Those who go down to the grave cannot hope that you will be faithful. It is the living who give thanks to you, as I do today. A father tells his sons about how faithful you are. The Lord will save me, and we will sing my songs with harps all the days of our life in the house of the Lord. Now Isaiah had said, let them take a cake of figs and put it on the sore, that he may get well. Then Hezekiah had said, what is a special thing to see? That I will go up to the house of the Lord. Now that's a full chapter, Mfundis.
Yes.
We're reading the whole chapter. God gives this man 15 years, and this man praises God for God giving him life. And then when you go into the very next chapter, he starts messing up.
Yes.
Tell me about this man putting his house in order. You are saying we ought to put ourselves in the right place with God. Did he put himself in the right place with God?
The meaning of what I was saying when I was saying we must put ourselves in right place with God was the following. We must wear the image of Jesus Christ. All right?
In what way, Mfundis?
In the same way that Jacob wore the image of his brother Esau.
That was deception, Mfundis. I'm not sure how we are talking about this being a good thing.
Yeah.
I don't understand how the Jacobite thiefing his brother's birthright is an example in any way, shape, or form good.
It's good in the sense that we must fully immerse ourselves in Jesus, and
that was not immersion, Mfundis. That was manipulation. That was lying. That was deception.
Yeah, but
there is nothing like Jesus there. There's nothing Jesus-like or holy in what he... There is no holiness in his actions. I'm not quite sure what we're supposed to be mimicking there.
No. I'm not saying we must mimic Jacob. What I'm saying is, in the same... Or should I say, it's a simile kind of a thing, all right? Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me, which means when the Father sees Jesus, he is seeing you. And so you are fully immersed in the image of Jesus so that God can answer you. The reason I'm
explain how we do that, Mfundis. I hear the point you're trying to make. I just need you to help us understand as ordinary people who are not theologians. Break it down to us in ordinary language. What does it mean to immerse yourself?
Now, one of the things that Jesus speaks about is to fully humble yourself, all right? I'll give an example that is there in the Bible as well. Joseph, the husband to Mary, all right? He loses his ministry because of having to father Jesus. He humbles himself and takes away his lofty height of being Joseph the righteous. Maybe Joseph the righteous is not a good example, but Hosea himself, when you look at the book of Hosea, you're finding that a high-standing man in the community lowers himself by choosing a person that is a prostitute.
Hosea did not choose, quite frankly, according to him, he would have never married that hoe.
That's
no,
true.
Sir.
That's true, but what you must understand is the following, that a high-standing God is asking Hosea, because you must remember, prophets represent God.
Okay.
So God is saying to Hosea, represent me by choosing a prostitute and make that prostitute your wife. Not only that, continue with her and have children with her. And so what is God saying to you and me? That I, as a high and lofty God, have lowered myself to a point of no reputation so that I can be with you. And so what we must do is humble ourselves to the point of no reputation by relying on the mercies and the movements of the Savior, however non-congruent to our prayers they may be, because the movements of the Savior suggest the following, that he must keep to the mission despite his liking or his despising of the movements of the Father. So that's why he then says, if it were for me, I would ask you to take away this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done.
So, Mfundis, you're saying we must not expect that our prayers will be answered, because in spite of it all, in all of what Hosea did with Gomer, she continued slutting around. So you're saying us that we must accept that there are people who God is not going to answer their prayers. Regardless of what they do, we are saying people must accept that promise that ask whatever in my name is not true for some people, because Hosea prayed and prayed and prayed and his wife continued to prostitute herself.
No, I'm not saying that. I am saying the Savior will answer us, all right? However, in him answering our prayers, his prayers, our prayers as they are being answered by God, God will resuscitate, or should I say, he will bring us back into the life that we want to live into, just like he did with Jesus, so long as we keep on relying on him. What then happens is this, that every single
person... He didn't
person,
answer Jesus' prayer, Mfundis. Jesus died.
Yes, Jesus did die. That's true.
So that prayer was not answered. Jesus' prayer was that he should not drink the cup, and God kept quiet. He looked away, and Jesus was forced to drink that cup. He had to gargle that cup, like it or not.
Let me disprove what you're saying right now, right here. Yes, you're correct in terms of the fact that Jesus did die. You're correct. There's in Jacob and Esau, the blessing that Esau gets is the following. Isaac says to Jacob, Isaac says to Esau, you're going to be under your brother for a time, but you're going to be released from that bondage, and you're going to live freely. What happens to Jesus is that he is under the bondage of human beings, which is us as Jacob, as human beings. But because he is going to be out of that clutch of the servant, which is Jacob, he is released by the Father through the death. By him dying and by him resurrecting, he's released from the clutches of sin. Because the idea there is the following, that human beings must always be released from the clutches of sin. And so what God then is trying to teach you and I is that for a time we're definitely going to be under the clutch of sin, but we're going to come out of it because he's going to resuscitate us or give us life again. So how is God not answering our prayers? Yes, it is not answering in terms of the immediate situation that we're needing him to answer, but he's answering the broader fight, which is necessary, because we will have to continually pray and say, Lord, can you please let my child live? Lord, can you please let my mother live? Lord, can you please let my father live? And all of that. That prayer must completely stop, because God wants us to fully live. But also, on the other hand as well, we must allow that, we must see the effects of sin, so that we can come to a point where, as human beings, we reject sin and see the full capacity of what sin is, and get to a point of rejecting it, because we see its effects in our lives, despite the fact that God is there. Because we need to recognize that there's a difference between sin and God, and sin and righteousness are not the same. But because we have placed ourselves under the banner of sin, we must see its consequences. And as we see its consequences, we must know that there's a refuge in the Savior, and that sometimes sin must have its fulfillment, so that we can continually rely on the Savior, who is able and willing to take us out. Yes, he might not take us out in that immediate moment, but he will definitely take us out from the broader and higher reality, which is we are continually under the banner of sin.
I hear you. I hear you, Mfundis. I hear you. So in the final analysis, Mfundis, what would you say in 1 minute, the simplest answer to this person who asked this question, how do Christians explain unanswered prayers, especially in dire situations? What would your simplest response, after putting all this together, what would you say to this person?
I would say the following. God does answer prayer. However, we must also see the effects of sin, because we are in sin and we have placed ourselves in sin, and get to a point of rejecting sin because it's not what we want.
Yeah. Okay. Got it. Mfundis, thank you very much for your time. These questions are troubling, but we're grateful to have pastors like you who are willing to come and teach us. Not every pastor is willing. Not every pastor is willing to help us understand. I don't know why pastors are pastors if they're not going to teach or pastor us, but we appreciate those like you that come and pastor us. Pastors who have given their lives to pastor us, we appreciate. Ngosi Mfundisi, have a wonderful day. Talk to you tomorrow.
Thank you. Thank you. Same to you. Cheers.
All right. That's how we end our Ask a Pastor segment for today. How do Christians explain unanswered prayers, especially in dire situations? We've got another question for you tomorrow. Pastor Masilela will be here to help us again understand. You know, you're allowed to ask your questions, and he'll be here, patient and teaching us.
Adventist World Radio SID Media. We are not general practitioners. We are specialists in Bible-based content.